Good morning. We see we have another full house. There's a few seats left. We can always fill in a standing room in the back. Well, today we're going to continue on in our journey through the book of Hebrews. We're spending a lot of time in this first section because it kind of sets the foundation of what's being taught or said as the author proceeds through the book of Hebrews. So it's important to get the foundation down and set because it then becomes easier to build upon it and have a deeper level of understanding as we go forward. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week and see how far we get. We're taking a lot of time in this first section, trying to go through verse by verse as the author begins to have us to understand the importance of everything that's going to be said that follows. So he spends a lot of time telling us and teaching us how important it is to pay attention, how important it is to absorb the things that he's going to say, how important it is to measure the message that he's talking about that came from Christ, as we opened up in the first chapter, and he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And so it's all the more important to pay attention to what has been said. And he, again, I want to emphasize that he's not saying that the message that came through the patriarchs, that came through the prophets, that came through the angels in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, was bad. He never badmouths the Old Testament. But he says, let's contrast and compare the message. And not only the message, but who brought the message. And we'll note that as we go further in this study. So let's begin with the word of prayer before we get into the study. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't just save us and leave us on the doorstep to figure out how to serve you and how to live and how to grow in grace and these sort of things, Lord. But you gave us your word. You gave us the power of your Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer. You gave us so many things, Lord. You gave us the church. You gave us each other. You gave us the gifts in the church. And so we praise you for all these things. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us not, again, just to have an academic understanding of your word, but to really listen and pay attention, and in that we know it involves more than just sitting and listening. So help us as we proceed through the book of Hebrews, as we try to not only understand these things, but more importantly, apply these things to our hearts as we go forward. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we mentioned last week, anyone can falter in their faith. Anyone can falter given certain circumstances. And we warned about the danger of feeling like we're so strong and we've been Christians for so long that, you know, we're not going to trip and fall. And people who do, shame on them. You know, we don't have those sort of issues. But as we demonstrated last week, as we looked at the circumstance concerning Peter, who was so strong and who walked with Christ, and yet he faltered in the end when Christ was being on his way to the cross. We also talked about Thomas and how Thomas faltered when he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can stick my fingers in his wounds and my hand in his side. He faltered even though he walked so closely with Christ. And surprisingly, we also talked about John the Baptist. This is the one who saw Christ coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God cometh. And yet and still, when the pressure was applied, what did he say when he was in jail and when he was about to be beheaded? He faltered like any of us can do. And he said, is this really the Christ? And he said to his disciples, go ask them, is this the one? Is he really the Messiah? Because I'm still here and I'm suffering and I'm going to lose my head. Is this really Christ? And Jesus said, go back and tell him. You have seen the blind healed. You've seen the lame walk. You've seen people raised from the dead. Go take that message back to John. Yes, I really am the Christ. And so we can falter at any time. But we notice that one problem with becoming spiritually adrift, which is the section that we're in, this author talks about becoming spiritually adrift, is that it's often imperceptible. You know, the way that we kind of drift away from Christ, sometimes it's a very gradual process. And that gradual process can happen over time before we even notice that, you know, I'm not really doing the things I ought to do. I'm not really being as spiritual as I ought to be. I'm becoming more carnal in my responses to life. I'm becoming more agitated about things, and I'm trying to resolve things through my flesh as opposed to spiritual solutions. And so those things are very slow in happening sometimes, but just like boats at sea, our hearts can veer almost entirely off course in a moment. Entirely off course. We can just find ourselves serving God, doing the things that we ought to do, walking in step and so forth, and then something happens and boom, we're off course. People get discouraged. I mean, you can look around and see people who were here faithfully at one point, for one reason or another, have drifted. And it's not to say that people can't leave and go to other churches sometimes, but oftentimes people kind of drift, and all of a sudden they're off course, they're not here, they don't have the strength, the benefit of having those who can pray for them, those who can worship with them, those who can encourage them, those who can counsel them. They don't have that benefit, and they drift. So it's a dangerous situation to be in, but anyone can find themselves there. Paul reminds us that faith, so as we avoid this danger of becoming spiritually adrift, the answer is contained in the first section of Hebrews. You know, how do we avoid these things? How do we protect ourselves? How do we strengthen ourselves? So that we're not a victim of this state of mind. And he says, so how do we avoid this? He says the answer is contained in the first section here of Hebrews. He says in this Hebrews chapter 2, in these opening verses, he says that we must pay close attention all the more to what we have heard, because the importance of hearing God's word pervades Scripture. The importance of hearing God's word pervades Scripture. And Paul reminds us that faith comes from what is heard. And we see this over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. And speaking to the Galatians in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 2, Paul says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When Scripture talks about hearing, it means more than just audibly perceiving God's word. It's more than just sitting and listening. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 13, when he spoke concerning those who did not believe. And he said, looking, they do not see. And hearing, they do not listen or understand. hearing the word of God rightly is spiritual hearing. Spiritual hearing involves believing, obeying, and submitting to what is heard. Believing, obeying, and submitting to what is heard. This is active listening. This is active hearing. All true believers are converted at the heart level. All true believers are converted at the heart level. Spiritual hearing, again, involves believing, obeying, and submitting to what is heard. Yes?
What about feeling what God has done? You know, the faith.
Feeling is good. Yep, feeling. Feeling is good. God gave us feelings.
Feeling meaning knowing God's presence.
Yes. Yes. That's very important. And that feeling of knowing God's presence comes, it's verified, I might say, by obeying and listening and submitting. And God's presence becomes very real to us because we know we're walking in the Spirit. And sometimes people will have certain feelings about their faith. You know, sometimes you can feel depressed. Sometimes you can feel like God is not working in your life. Sometimes you can feel like, man, I was doing so well, and then I got hung up in sin and temptation and so forth. But when we're not, when we feel like God is really, like we're really in His presence, that He's really with us, typically it's because we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit.
Also recognizing.
Yeah, can we have a mic? Go ahead.
But also recognizing what God has done for us. Or when He's...
Absolutely. All of that. You know, by the way, that's one of the ways that our faith is built. When we can look back and see how God has worked. And, you know, we come across a problem and we can look at that and say, man, that's really scary, man. It's got long fangs and it's very hairy. And I don't know if I can get through this or deal with this. And then we reflect on what God has done for us in the past. And as we reflect on those things, God gives us the courage and the encouragement to know, well, if I got you through that. You know what's a good example of that? David. Remember the story of David? When he was going up against Goliath? And what did he say? Well, what he said was, when he was asked, can you think you can really do this? He reflected back and he said, well, I defeated a bear. God gave me the ability to do that. I defeated a lion when I was watching a sheep in the middle of the night. God gave me the ability to do that. So why wouldn't I be able to defeat this Philistine dog? And he did. God gives us that faith to do those things. And so the point that he's making here is that our faith is built upon the Word of God, what God teaches us in His Word. And again, he reminds us about these things in various places in Scripture. And Christ says that it's not just a matter of hearing the Word of God, because some people hear, but they don't really hear. And as I mentioned before, all true believers are converted at the heart level, in which case God removes that heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. God gives them a heart which is capable of hearing and understanding His word. God gives us a heart, once we're converted, that is capable of hearing and understanding His word, a heart which desires to understand and carry out the will of God through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. can't do this on our own. We can't understand God's word on our own. But God has promised us that he would give us a heart of flesh. And as we look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and 26 and 27, God reminds us of this, and I want to read this again. He says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promised us to give us the Spirit, his Spirit. And every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling in them that allows them to accomplish anything God puts before them. There is nothing you cannot accomplish that God wants you to accomplish because he has given us his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And it's amazing how a person can try to read the Bible, and I've talked to people who have tried to read the Bible and said, it makes absolutely no sense to me. I don't understand this. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't believe in evolution. I mean, that's scientifically proved, supposedly. And the Bible says that we're created. I don't understand it. It makes no sense. I don't understand how somebody who died is such a big deal that he died. He was a good person. And the Bible, I've tried to understand it. It makes no sense. You know why it makes no sense? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit interpreting the Bible for them. To them, it's foolishness. It makes no sense. I've heard, as I mentioned before, one person say, yeah, I believe in God and so forth, but who's to say he's the only God? Well, look at the Muslims. As far as more of them, there's billions of them that believe in, whatever they believe. Why is Christ so special? Well, if the Holy Spirit was really indwelling you, you would understand why he is so special. He calls us to himself. You can't come to God unless he calls you, the Bible says. And so, to those who perish, it's foolishness. The gospel, the message of the gospel, it makes no sense. But to us, it is the oracles of God. And so, right hearing, therefore, is more a matter of the heart than a function of the ear. And so it's important that we allow the truth of God's word to truly penetrate our hearts as we allow the Spirit to interpret for us and help us. The Holy Spirit will do this if we give him free rein to do so. He will reveal the deep truths of Scripture to us as his word sanctifies us. God sanctifies us through his word. And so the author of Hebrews lays this foundation of understanding the importance of Scripture understanding and applying the Word of God is critical if we are to accomplish God's purpose in our life. God sanctifies us through His Word. And we know over in John 17:17, what did Jesus say about the Word of God, the truth of His Word? Say that again. That's right. He says, sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. And therein lies the importance of spending time in the Word of God. The word sanctify here means to be set apart for holy service to God. To be set apart for holy service to God. And how can we be set apart for holy service to God if we do not spend sufficient time in His Word? Because His Word is truth. And how can we avoid the danger of spiritual drift if we are not actively reading, hearing, meditating on, and obeying Scripture? And we know over in James in chapter 1, in verse 22 through 25, James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is the hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he has seen or what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all of his doing. And it's so true, as he uses this analogy, that, you know, it's kind of like the person who gets up in the morning and he looks in the mirror and he sees after a rough night sleep and he sees crusted around his nostrils, dried mucus. And from his lips, drool that has dried up overnight. And then he looks in his eye and he sees the eye boogers that are crusted. And his hair is matted to his head. And he looks and he says, I'm going to have to do something about that. But I'm running kind of late. And he hops in the car, and he dashes off to work. Now, you may have not seen or known people like this, but during my time in the working world, I have noticed many like this, rushing to work. And it's kind of like you want to say, well, maybe I won't say anything. Now, how do you tell someone that they have crusted mucus around their nose and drool from their night's sleep? Sometimes you don't. You just say, they'll figure it out. And God's word is like that. It's a mirror. We see ourselves in it. He reflects where we really are spiritually. And it helps us if we pay attention to it. Then He can clean our face and dry up our nose and so forth. And so James reminds us of that, so that we must hear with our hearts as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through His Word and convicting us and conforming us to His image in Christ. We must be active listeners. So to keep from becoming spiritually adrift away from the truths of the gospel, we must drop the anchor of our heart and soul into the deep waters of the Word of God. So, looking back over at Hebrews, just flip back over there for a minute. Looking back over here, so he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard in chapter 2, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so, we see as we read through this passage that he talks about these gifts that was distributed according to his will and the message that was delivered by angels. And so what was the message that was delivered by angels that proved to be so reliable and that resulted in retribution for every transgression and disobedience? Say that. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a very good example of that. What are some other messages that we see in the Old Testament that prove to be reliable and that for every transgression and disobedience, there was retribution?
Flood.
Say that.
The flood.
The flood, that's another example of it. Well, typically, we could actually just look at the Mosaic Law, and we can see this. And in more detail, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, this summarizes the principle contained in the Mosaic Law. And look what it says. It says, I call heaven and earth, God speaking here, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Who has the mic?
So, you mean to tell me that God has given us everything that we need to be just like Jesus? He's given us his Holy Spirit that we could even just walk like him. But why don't we?
That's a good question. Why don't we? Why do you think that is?
I think we're comfortable. Somehow we find a comfort zone that we don't need to.
So you think people are afraid to step out of their comfort zone sometimes?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. I mean, they, you know, because this requires, you know, not just reading the Word of God, but saying, God, what does this really mean? You know, show it to my heart. Show me as I walk before you in the, you know, what this really means. What does it mean to be full of you? What does it mean to obey you from the heart? You know, what does it mean, you know, to if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. In other words, I can obey every commandment that God has given me. And as a result, I will know God, you know, and I will, you know, he says, I will come, the Father and I will come and dwell with you, abide, you know. So it's like Moses, we should be able to know God, you know, maybe not tearing apart mountains, but in the same way that we, you know, we can know his love and we can love him back,
mm-hmm.
you know. It seems to me, you know, nobody likes the word choice, but we have to make a choice. Mm-hmm. You know, we all have to say God is sovereign and, you know, he's going to drag us into heaven one way or the other. But we have to make a choice towards this and say, whatever it takes, God, give it to me.
Bye.
Yeah.
Say that again.
It says choose.
Choose. Bye. Choose ye this day between life and death. And so those are things that we know we ought to do. But how do we get there? What does it take for someone to be willing to step out of their comfort zone? What does it take for someone to see a need and to say, you know, I'm going to try to meet that need, rather than, well, somebody will meet that need. You know how James talks about be warm and be well and be fed, you know, to those who come and they have a need. And he says, don't be like that. To say, go on your way, God will bless, and I'm praying for you. That sort of attitude. How do we take the next step? What do we need? How does a person step out of their comfort zone? Say that again.
Faith.
Simply, the fear of God. The fear of God, the consequences. And, you know, as Ms. Norma was talking, as we were talking earlier, it's faith upon faith. Faith building upon faith. To be willing to step into a situation that we know God has called us into to help and or deal with a situation that's very uncomfortable, and God gives us the victory in that situation, and now we face something greater, a greater challenge, a greater need, a greater fear, greater consequences. And to be able to say, I can do this because I killed a bear. God gave me the power to do that. He gave me the power to kill a lion. And so I think I can conquer this Philistine giant. Whatever it is that's standing in front of us, as God is calling us to step out, to step into that, whatever it might be. Go ahead, Jerry.
Yeah, we find ourselves sufficient of ourselves. We got most of this, you know, 80 or 85%. It's when you come to that absolute moment, I can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that moment at the Red Sea. You know, God, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do. And watching God say, I got this. And that is a deep, dark moment. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't welcome it on anyone, and mm-hmm. yet as I've walked through those kinds of moments,
mm-hmm.
you know, I say, wow, God, that was pretty cool. It's pretty scary. I mean, you know, we just walked through that with Johnny.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we would wake up every morning and just cry out to God. I mean, really cry out to God. Just, God, I don't know what to do. And, you know, we faced all kinds of scenarios that were very unpleasant for everybody. And I went into a court, or not into a court, but on a phone call with a judge. And I was just lost. I just said, God, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to say. If I have to say anything, I have no idea. And God just took over. And that judge just was the, I don't know if she was righteous or not, but she just took it. And she just changed everything in one statement. You know? I sat there stunned. I didn't have to say anything in this about a 20-minute call. And I just sat there stunned. You know? Wow, God. You know? And then to watch what God did in Johnny's heart in the whole thing, you know, that's just kind of amazing. And then, you know, after I got off this call, the lady that's defender of Johnny calls me back and she says, in 10 years, I have never, ever seen a judge do this. And she said, I've been on a lot of calls. Never. You know? And I thought, wow, God. You know? But it took getting to that place where we said, we couldn't do it. You know, we had arguments, but none of them seemed to make any sense. Mm. You know? But that's not easy. You know, we talk about killing a lion and a bear, you know? I'm sure in that moment it wasn't easy, but that's what it feels like. Mm-hmm. You know, you're facing the thing that you can't touch. You know, whoa, you know. I mean, lions are 500 pounds and bears are, you know, even, you know, as big, if not bigger.
That's true.
You know, but that's what it feels like, you know.
You know, the thing that's interesting about that is sometimes God doesn't give us a choice. He doesn't say, now, do you want to go through this or do you not? It's kind of like you find yourself in the middle of it, and either you're going to trust God and walk through it, petrified sometimes, and just, I just don't know how this is going to work. And I'm sure, you know, if you're a Christian long enough that you've experienced this, if you haven't, you will, that it's just so difficult. And if I had my druthers, I would never choose this for myself or anyone else, because the waters are so deep, you're bound to drown. And yet God says, you don't have a choice. You have to walk through this. But fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
I tell you what, you learn a lot about God in the midst of that. I mean, I've learned so much about God. It's incredible. I could write a book. You know, I mean, it's just absolutely amazing what God took me through, what God took us through. You know, I mean, I found Gethsemane. I know what Gethsemane's like, you know, for Jesus. That's how deep God took us. You know? Mm-hmm.
Well, it is amazing how God works and how He uses the circumstances of life. And we don't invite them. And, you know, the thing is oftentimes we don't bring them on ourselves. You know, sometimes people just bring stuff on themselves. They make stupid decisions and they bring stuff on themselves. But oftentimes we have absolutely nothing to do with this, yet we find ourselves in the midst of some really deep waters. And we just don't know. And you know what I think? I think God takes us there intentionally so that we can't look and call someone and they got the answer, or borrow some money and all of a sudden problems taken care of. Sometimes He wants our backs against the wall so we have no doubt that as He carries us through, that it wasn't luck. It wasn't circumstances. It wasn't even the judge. It was God working in the background through His providence to bring all of that together. And although we wouldn't want it for ourselves, when we look back on it, we would say, and I have said myself, I would never be here if God hadn't taken me through that situation. I would have never grown or accomplished or changed or grew in my faith had God not taken me through those deep waters, that if He gave me a choice, I would have said, no thanks. I get the gist. You know, I can read somebody else's testimony and get it. No, He says, I want to give you the testimony to give. I want you to be able to help others. I want you to be able to say, this isn't something I heard or read. This is something I lived and can testify to the faithfulness of God in seeing me through that. There was no other solution. It wasn't luck or circumstances or happenstance. It was the Lord. The Lord did it, and the Lord alone. And He carried me when I could not carry myself. He helped me. He is my helper. And then we know, I think I'm ready for the next situation. You're not. I know, but guess what, Jerry? You're not going to have a choice when it comes. Yeah, hopefully he gives you a breath in between. But God does prepare us for the next deep, dark, shadowy waters that we find ourselves in. So why don't we end right there, and then we'll pick up next time as we proceed through chapter 2. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who speaks to us and guides us and helps us in the midst of our fear. And Lord, even when we come to the end of our wits and we don't even know how to pray or what to pray or what to say or how to respond, Lord, your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and he prays when we don't know how to pray. And he truly intercedes, and he speaks to our hearts, and he speaks to you on our behalf. And we're so thankful, and we so praise you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we continue through this study, that you would help us to always to have the introspection that we need, looking at our own hearts and our own lives, not just those that are talked about in the scripture here, those who wanted to cling to the Old Testament law, even though, as God told them, you have to make a choice. You choose life or death. You obey, you have life. You disobey, then you have death. And he proved that so often in the Old Testament law, by stoning those who disobeyed him, stoning them to death. That was the retribution for sin, disobedience. And now we have grace, the new covenant, where Christ has interceded on our behalf. And he's taken our place. And we are truly healed by his stripes. So help us, Lord, to reflect on these things as we continue on. And as you give us those situations where we struggle and we are in situations that we would not choose for ourselves, you walk with us and you help us and you teach us, you comfort us, and you guide us. And you force us to cling onto you, to grasp your hand, to walk with you as you guide us and walk before us, and in many cases, carry us. So we praise you for that, Lord. And we do pray for our services to follow, Lord. We pray that you would be with the preaching of the word today, the worship songs, all that we're going to do, Lord. I pray that they would all bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you again for the gifts that you have given us in this church, the leaders, the preaching, preachers, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, all those who have ministries and carry them out on behalf of you. So help us as we go forward today, and we'll give you all the glory and honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.